The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
I got to tell you at the outset, our goal is not to be coarse or to just titillate, but we're not going to pull any punches either. This is an issue that all of us deal with. This is an issue that pervades all of our lives in one way or another. So we're going to be honest and open about it. And so, buckle up. It's going to be okay. All right? Let's pray. God, thanks. You're so good to us. Father, you have put these feelings in our lives, God, for a reason. Father, we have messed up that reason. I pray that you will speak to us today, God, that you will do great things in us. Thanks, Father. I ask it in your name. Amen. Message title today is What's Love Got to Do With It? I was going to play the Tina Turner video for you, but I decided not to at the last minute. Yeah. What's love? Okay. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, we might as well hit the ground running. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 18, says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, we'll tell you from the very outset. God made sex. Anybody hear what I say? Well, thank you, Jesus. Okay, all right. There was an ancient Jewish philosopher that said that God made Adam and Eve perfect, and then Satan came by and put on the sex organs. That's not true. God made us as we are. The problem is our culture has kind of perverted it. And unfortunately, the church has had its hand in that too. Jack Hayford said that he was always taught growing up that sex is dirty and filthy, save it for the one you love. That's not God's view of sex either. The Wittenberg Door had the sex issue. The Wittenberg Door was a very satirical Christian magazine. Guaranteed to offend you at least once an issue. And their sex issue had a picture of Jesus kind of, you know, canted off to the side, and he had a black band across his eyes and a couple under the sheets in front of him. Because the view of people in, if we don't talk about that in church. We don't talk about things like this in church. And the question Jeremiah and I want to pose to you is, why not? It's a driving force in our lives. It's a driving force in our economy. And the way things are, we're inundated with images and songs. I can't believe some of the songs now. A few years ago, just before Easter, there was a big hubbub in San Diego because they went in and they found out that 39 people had taken their lives. 21 women, 18 men. It took them a while to figure out that count, though. Because when they first went in there, everybody looked the same. It was the Heaven's Gates cult. Remember that? They thought there was some spaceship coming for them behind the comet Hale-Bopp, and they were going to be whisked off to somewhere. And the idea was that on the next level of their consciousness, everybody was going to be the same. No male, no female. Now, I got to tell you, if that's me, that's a deal breaker. I don't really like that idea. I don't want everybody to look like me. And you should all say, oh, hallelujah, we don't, okay? Shame on you, you all thought it, so let's just be honest. But their idea was to be androgynous. Their idea was to be sexless because that is how they maintain purity. I got to tell you, that's not purity. That's perversion. Purity is being able to say, look, this is how God made me. This is me. Sexual feelings and all. And with God's help and grace, I'm going to channel those. With God's help and grace, I'm going to take dominion over my body and my thoughts. And I'm going to be a godly person the way God made me. Six of the men had castrated themselves. Ow. Okay. Can you imagine the altar call here at Remnant on a Sunday morning? It's not happening. Now, and the other part, the other problem with it, with this, this, the head of the, this cult was Marshall Applesauce. Honest to goodness, that's what they, now, I'm not following some guy named Applesauce. Marshall Applesauce had castrated himself. There was a video where one of the guys said that he felt free because he had castrated himself. And see, and I remember thinking at the time, oh great, here's another religious cult with a wacky idea towards sex that's going to get all of this this publicity. And they're all going to think, because that's what the world thinks. The world thinks that when you become a Christian, God shuts down everything, you know, from the nether regions down. All of a sudden, we all become like Ken and Barbie, you know, just smoothies or something. I don't know. I don't know how that works. It came as such a shock. It came as such a shock to the guys that I worked with at the sheriff's office. It came as such a shock to them that, you mean pastors have sex? We try, you know. It was shock to them. Look, guys, this is part of us. This is who God made us. But if God made us this way, He also gave us the tools to subdue it. He also gave us the tools to control it. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. How do you live in this world that values this idea of sexuality that's so base? It's so superficial. Well, we're going to talk about it. It's not just religious groups that have problems with this. It's all kinds of groups. The average person views over 9,000 sex acts or implied sex acts every year on television. Remember I Love Lucy? They wouldn't let Lucy say the word pregnant. If they were filming that today, they'd show how she got that way. Right? I mean, it's graphic. Of that 9,000 sex acts, over 80% is by people who aren't married. The average kid from ages 8 to 18 has watched over 93,000 scenes of sex, and over 72,000 of those scenes are between people who aren't married. Guess what's happened? Teenage pregnancy has skyrocketed. Last time I saw, 400% teen pregnancies. 70% of unwed teen moms end up on welfare. Of the teen moms who marry because of their pregnancy, 60% of them get divorced in 5 years. Two-thirds of girls, teenagers who are impregnated by men over the age of 20. I was teaching school at Faith Academy. One of my students was 16, and she had a boyfriend who was in his 20s coming down from San Diego. And I said, wait a second. He's in his 20s. He drives down basically when he wants to see you. And I'm sure you're not spending a whole lot of time in conversation. I said, if something happens, he'll dump you. Oh no, Mr. Gotzi, he loves me. 2 months later, she's got a bun in the oven, he's gone. He didn't love her. I told her, I said, do you really think that he's dating you because you're a splendid conversationalist? You really think he's dating you because of your mind? He doesn't care about your mind. Well, maybe the dirty parts. The rest of it, he's using your body. And if you shut that part of your relationship down, he'll go on to somebody else who will. That's reality. We have, and unfortunately, it's. And I'll talk to the young ladies, I'll talk to the guys. We have young ladies who have decided that it's better to be just like everybody else and sell their purity for nothing, it's better to do that than to be alone. Let me tell you something, young ladies. It's not. The day I got married, my wife walked down the aisle in a white dress that meant something. Because she was a virgin when we got married. The greatest regret of my married life is that when my wife offered me her gift of purity, I could not offer her mine. We've got to be honest about this, guys. And that is that sex has a cost. And you're all going to pay it one way or another. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. For the duration of this series, if you're not married to somebody, quit having sex. Just lost some people in the crowd. If you're not married, quit having sex. Because it clouds your judgment. Three parts of every relationship, the spiritual, the social, and the physical. If the physical matures too quickly, the social and the spiritual get ripped off. Because let's be honest, if you got a choice between the physical and talking, the Barry White music starts playing. Inside joke between me and Poe. Somebody once wrote that sex is like a great river that's rich and deep and good as long as it stays within the proper channels. The moment a river overflows its banks, it becomes destructive. And the moment sex overflows its God-given banks, it too becomes destructive. Let me tell you something. God made sex to be pleasurable. God said, woohoo! What did he tell Adam and Eve? Go be fruitful, multiply. Well, there's only one way to do that. But it's got to be in the bounds of marriage. You do it anywhere else, we got a problem. So, if you're unmarried, just tell your partner, no mas, no mas. And if they leave, you're better off without them. And I love this line. And guys, I would talk to the guys. Guys, grow up. I don't care if you have to take cold showers. I don't care what it is that you know. I don't care how you maintain your purity, but stop it. I hate this line. Well, if you love me, you would. Because girls, the perfect counter to that line is, if you love me, you wouldn't ask. Hello? I told you I was going to be honest. Okay? So, keep your hands to yourself. On the other hand, if you're married, you guys, you men are going to owe me so much money when this is over with. If you're married, I want you, as a couple, to get back in touch with the spiritual side of the physical side of your relationship. And we'll talk about that a little bit, but as the coming weeks come on, we'll talk more about it. Okay? So that's where we're going. So let's talk about four principles. First of all, you need to know that sex is more than physical. Here's what I'm thinking. The problem with topless bars and, you know, strip clubs, pornography, sexual advertisement stuff is not that they talk about sex too much. It's that they don't talk about it enough. Because they don't talk about it in its depth. They don't talk about everything to do with it. If I tell you I've got a car, you think, okay, he's got a car. And if you walk outside with me and find out that it's not just a car, it's a Lamborghini Murcielago that costs more than my house and my neighbor's house put together. It's not a car. It's beautiful. The world says sex. And what they don't tell you is it's sex. Because there's more to it than just two people having a physical relationship. There's a spiritual side to it. There's an emotional side to it. And we're so destroying the sexual side of marriage by cheapening it before we get there. The Bible isn't squeamish about sexuality. God made it and said it was good. He said it's not good for Adam to be alone. So he didn't make him another guy. There's a whole other topic there we'll leave alone. No, he made him a woman. I had a friend who said, yeah, it was the last chance Adam had to get a word in. I don't know if that's true or not. Badger. Okay. If you read the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, it's a whole book. In fact, you have to be 18 to read Song of Solomon. Because there's some stuff in there. Early in my ministry, somebody had given me a study guide on the Song of Solomon. I thought, well, you know, I was looking for something to do with my junior high guys. Got a whole... What was I thinking? It was like one of those moments like, what the heck's wrong with you? Your breasts are like twin... They lost it. It sounded like a whole room full of Beavis and Butthead.
He said breast.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Then come back together again. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Does that sound like purely a physical act to you? It's deeper, isn't it? There's more to it than that, isn't there? Husbands don't own their wives. Wives don't own their husbands. But neither do they have total ownership over their own bodies. Because what's mine is ours. We're in this together. There are a couple of terms the Bible uses. The first is to know. To know. I was teaching my junior boys, the little fifth and sixth graders at Faith Assembly, and I didn't even choose this one. I'll get stuck with this one. It was the book of Genesis. How hard can it be in the book of Genesis? How bad can that get? And it says, Adam knew Eve. Now, we all know what that means. Okay, we know that. That's what that means. Okay. But one of the kids in my class said, well, of course he knew her. She was his wife. May not have gotten the full depth of that word there. The Bible uses that terminology over and over again about sex, though. To know somebody. Because we're supposed to know them. It's not just a physical act. It's a union of body, mind, spirit. The University of Northern Iowa had a professor who did a experiment one time. She gave everybody in her class a lemon. Everybody got their own lemon. And they were to carry it around with them and be with it. It was supposed to stay with them 24 hours a day till their next class period. And it was like a week, you know, every week class. The next week, they all showed up and she had everybody throw their lemons in a bag. Then she took all the lemons, she spread them out on the table and said, come find your lemon. Do you know that most of them could find their lemon in a table full of lemons? Why? Because they knew it. They knew what it looked like. They knew the shape. They knew everything about it. They'd seen that stupid lemon for a whole week. We're supposed to know the person that we're having sex with because they're our wife. They're our spouse. They're the person God gave us. We should know everything about them. And I remember having a junior high girl tell me one time, well, I can't talk to my boyfriend about this. Well, wait a second. You can thrash around with him for 30 minutes in the back seat of a car, but you can't talk to him about it? What's wrong with this picture? If you can't talk to them about it, you don't have any business doing it with them. The Bible says we become one flesh. Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Dan Fogelberg has a great song. It said, the two become one, but who's the one they become? That's always the kind of the battle, isn't it? You know, the guy says, come my way. And the girl says, no, come my way. And my wife and I have been married 27 years. We're still fighting over that. I think she's winning, though. Matthew 19:6 says, So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. See, there's a merger. There's a unity that comes together. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it's said the two will become flesh. I got news for you. If you're having sex with somebody, you're married to them. You're united in your flesh to them. That's why when you go sowing your wild oats, I don't understand that term, by the way. It's like the birds and the bees. Look, I don't know what those things have to do with sex, but it's... I don't get it, but anyway. See, if you've got this idea that the world tells you that there's sex without strings, that you can go and have sex with anybody you want to, because it's just a physical act, it's not a problem, what you don't understand is that God says there's more to it than that. God says, oh, by the way, you're hooked up eternally. Because I gave you this, but it's not something for you to abuse. Back to our text for today, 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 20. Now look at what it says. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. We're sinning against ourselves. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. That brings us to the second point, is that God looks at sex differently than we do. All culture says you're not married until you walk down the aisle and you do the whole big 12 sandwich eating dog and pony show thing. Oh man, I've been to some weddings that just want them to be over. I had to preside over a wedding one time that had, I swear, it looked like a marching band coming forward. It was the groomsmen. It had the whole front of our church taken up. They kind of went down the sides. Evidently, the word no never fit their vocabulary when somebody wanted to be a bridesmaid or a groomsman. There's like 1,000 people. I don't know. It was a bunch. And they had like 5 or 6 songs, and they were lighting candles, and they're saying poems, and I'm standing in front this whole time in tight shoes thinking, just stop it. Just take him, take her, took. Let's go. Not allowed to say that, though. Gotta stand there and smile. Good song. And in your head, you're thinking, she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And just... But see, God says that's not what marries you. Look at John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus sees this woman at the well. Listen to what he tells her. He says, go and call your husband back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had 5 husbands. Wow. You'd think after 2 or 3, she'd get something right, you know. She had 5. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Let me tell you something. God says when we join with somebody, we're joined to them. Sex is not just a pastime. It's a spiritual act of uniting with somebody. There's a scripture in Proverbs, I think, that talks about prostitutes being women with hollow eyes. It's because they've given of themselves repeatedly so much that there's nothing left of them. We've got to guard this. Our young ladies need to know that purity is a good thing. Our young ladies need to know that purity is God's standard and it should be theirs. If you're not married to him, it's just a verbal commitment. God considers people married if they sleep together, even if they don't have the papers. In fact, in the Old Testament, if a couple slept together and didn't follow through with the marriage covenant, they got killed with stones. Ouch, that's harsh. There wasn't any of this dating stuff. We've got this cart before the horse. this whole, and we'll talk about that another day because I can kind of feel that coming along. This whole idea of, well, I've got to love him before I marry him. Now, let me tell you something. I don't care how much you love him when you marry him, you're going to learn to love him once you marry him. Because love is not, you know, I kiss him, my toes twinkle up in my shoes. I get this feeling in the pit of my stomach. No, that's gas. Love is deeper than that. Love is more than that. Love is sticking with them through the tough times. Love is going the extra mile. Love is the young lady in our church in Beaumont who, as her husband was beating her, told him she loved him and prayed out loud for him and won him to Christ because as he beat her, she loved him. Hello? That's love. Couples who have sex before living and live together before they get married divorce 25% more often. The Bible may sound old-fashioned, but it's backed by results. The proof's in the pudding. God, the designer and creator of sex, knows how to give us instructions in this area. Madonna, remember who sang Like a Virgin? Okay, anyway. Bad. She has a daughter named Lourdes. I guess all the good names were taken. Anyway, she said that she intends for her daughter to read the Bible, which is going to be eye-opening for Lourdes because she can watch some of her mom's videos and watch the Ten, you know, check off the Ten Commandments as they're broken. But here's what she said. She said, I want my daughter to read the Bible, but I'll explain to her that these are stories that people made up to teach people. It's not the rule. And someday, Lourdes is going to take what her mom has said and the truth of the Bible, and she's going to have to decide what's right. See, and every one of you has to do the same thing. There's what you've been taught by listening to the world, and there's what God's Word says, and unfortunately, they don't line up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you something. You get mad at Miss California if you want to, but she was right. She said what that says right there. Now, if you want to get mad at somebody, well, it's not, you know, what, God doesn't like gay rights? I don't know. I'm just telling you, God said it's wrong and you're not going to heaven. You want to get mad at somebody? Get mad at God. Hello? Does that make me narrow-minded? Makes me biblical. I can deal with that. It's real quiet now. I'm scaring a lot of you. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Ephesians 5:3, and among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Which brings us to the third point, and that is that if we look at sex wrong, we can destroy lives. Proverbs chapter 5, I'm kind of bouncing around the chapter. I encourage you to read Proverbs chapter 5 when you get home. But look what it says, be faithful to your own wife, just as you drink water from your own spring. Then later on it says, don't be held captive by a woman who takes part in adultery. Don't hug another man's wife. I hugged some of you this morning. But... Sorry about that. Convicted by my own sermon. I think he's talking about more than a hug. I'll go back and find the Hebrew word there, but I'm pretty sure there's maybe some disrobing that happens with that hug. I'm not sure. See, I grew up in a single-parent home. The reason my home was single-parent was because my dad committed adultery. And I'm sure he had his reasons and whatever, but here's what I know. I know that because of his actions, I grew up going to father-son banquets with other people's dads. I know that I grew up in some really, really lousy apartments, in some really deep poverty at times, because my dad decided that it was okay for him to go somewhere else for his good times. When God gives us these rules, they're not to limit our fun. God's not saying, hey, you can't have any fun. God's saying, have fun, do it in your own backyard. God's saying, it's okay, but love the wife that I gave you. Because if you don't, it's not just you that suffers. It's your children and your grandchildren. Because let me tell you something. When my son came along, I said in the column the other day when my grandson was born, I said in my column the other day that I was a lousy dad, a lousy husband at first, because I didn't know how to do it. That's not an excuse, it's just reality. The first 10 years of my life, my married life, my wife was immensely forgiving because I was a lousy husband. I didn't beat her, wasn't mean. I didn't attend to her like I should. I didn't realize that's what a husband is supposed to do. Then my kids came along, and I wasn't really a great dad at first either. I had to learn that on the fly. Look, if you grew up having a great father to model your life after, God bless you, that's great. But my dad's sin didn't just hurt me, it hurt my kids. And I've done my best to make sure that that generational curse is not going to go on to the next generation. I've loved my kids, I've worked with my kids, I've done everything I can for them. I've got a grandson now. Spent the night at my house again last night. Cool little dude, kept us up all night. Actually, kept my wife up all night. But you know what? That little guy is going to grow up knowing there's a strong male figure that he can watch, that he can look up to, that's a godly man, that loves God, and that knows how to live life. Because the greatest thing that my children can say is, I want to be the kind of dad to my kids that my dad was to me. The greatest thing they can say is, I want to love my wife the way my dad loved my mom. That's what it's all about. When God says, if you look at sex wrong, you can destroy lives, He's not just talking about yours. He's talking about the generations that follow and the lives that are surrounded by you. Remember Norma Jean Mortensen? You ever heard of Norma Jean? Well, some of you have. Norma Jean's mother was periodically committed to mental institutions, and Norma Jean grew up in a lot of foster homes. When she was 8 years old, one of the foster homes had boarders. One of the boarders raped her when she was 8 years old and gave her a nickel and said, don't talk to anybody about this. Norma Jean went to her foster mother. She got beaten by the foster mother, who said, he's a boarder, he helps pay our rent, don't say anything like that ever again. So Norma Jean learned early that, you know, her life was worth about a nickel, and that she would be punished if she ever said anything about it. Well, as Norma Jean grew up, she became a beautiful young woman, and she was a knockout. She moved to Hollywood and took a new name. This is how you probably know her, Marilyn Monroe. Talent agent told her, we're going to make you a sex symbol. And this is honestly good as what she said. She said, a symbol, isn't that a thing that they smack together? Different spelling, obviously, Marilyn. Yogi Berra said, asking a catcher to hit is like asking Marilyn Monroe if she can spell. It's a baseball thing. But what does that tell you? That Marilyn Monroe didn't have an identity other than the way she looked. In fact, they didn't care if she was a great actress. They didn't care. All she had to do was be a bombshell on screen. All along, Marilyn Monroe kept saying, you know, I'm more than just my packaging. Will somebody please notice I'm a person? She's married multiple times. They cast her in the dumb blonde roles. And everybody hated Marilyn Monroe. Everybody that had to work with her hated her. She would keep people waiting on the set for 2 hours at a time. And everybody thought, oh, she's just a prima donna. No, you know what she was doing? She was in her trailer vomiting because she couldn't bring herself to go out and become that person that everybody expected her to be. And all along, all through Marilyn Monroe's life, all she wanted to be was noticed as a person. But they kept saying, you're a sex symbol. You can't be any more than that. So when she was 35 years old on a Saturday night, when she should have been on the arm of some guy whose face was beaming from ear to ear to be with this lovely woman, she took her own life. When the maid found her the next morning, she thought it was odd that there was a phone dangling off the bedstand next to her. Come to find out, what they found out through investigation was that Marilyn Monroe had called an actor friend as she was dying and said, I just took a whole bunch of pills. I'm going to die. And he said to her, this is what he said. What he said to her was the same thing that Rhett Butler said in Gone with the Wind, and I'll clean it up for church. Frankly, my dear, I don't care. And those were the last words Marilyn Monroe heard before she slipped into eternity. Claire Booth Luce wrote this, what really killed Marilyn Monroe, love goddess who never found any love? Booth, she said, she thought the dangling telephone was a symbol of Marilyn Monroe's whole life. She died because she never got through to anyone who understood. When we demean somebody to their packaging, when all we think about is how they look, and we sell them off as just a sexual being and don't see the person inside, we kill them little by little by little. And it happens in marriages. It happens in relationships as one person sees the other person only for what they can get out of them and not for what they can give. There's more to it than just sex. Now, final point is that failure is not fatal. Have you messed up sexually? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. It's not fatal. In fact, I will go so far as to say that in my opinion, God can give you your purity back. Almost like a spiritual virgin. You know, the physical side we can't do anything about. Let me give you four things you need to do. And you write these down. Number one, you need to confess your sins. This is how you start. You confess your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Clean slate. We start all over again. Isn't that great? You never thought about that term in this context, did you? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Not might, he will forgive us our sins and purify us. Second thing, guard your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. As you're walking through the world this week and you see something that normally would set you off, okay? Stop and say, you know what? God, I don't want to think about that person that way. I don't want to kill that person. Wow. Isn't that a whole new way of looking at it? Third thing, maintain proper boundaries. 1 Corinthians 10:12 out of the Living Bible says, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that, let this be a warning to you. For you too may fall into sin. Now, let me give you four things to do to maintain your boundaries. Number one, don't be alone with the opposite sex. Here's a hint. If you're not alone with them, you can't do bad things with them. Although, with the internet and stuff, that's changed now too. But you get the idea. Second thing, monitor things that come into your mind. I told you before about the kid in my youth group who said, Godsey, I was youth pastor in El Cajon. He says, Godsey, I got a problem with lust, man. I'm lusting. Really? He says, yeah, man. He says, I can't stop. I'm lusting. He was really bothered by it. His mom invited me to their house for dinner a couple of weeks later, and he showed me his room. I walked into his room, and it looked like Playboy magazine exploded all over his walls. I mean, I felt convicted. I was like, oh, man. I'll just risk one eye, you know. And I looked at Scott, and I said, I think I figured out your lust problem. But blind people would lust in that room. You just like feel it, you know, permeating you. Like, dude, take that down off the wall. I think it'll cover, you know, that up. And he honestly said, what if I just take a magic marker? No! Can't just cover up the naughty bits. You know they're there. You've seen them. Hey, watch what goes into your mind. Next, don't discuss problems about your marriage with the opposite sex. See, I firmly believe that long before you physically cheat on your spouse, you'll mentally cheat. You got a friend of the opposite sex and you're telling him your problems and you're giving these deep, long conversations with him, you're cheating. Because remember we said that sex, that a relationship is more than just sex. The sex is also mental. It's the social side of us. If you're giving that part to somebody else that you should be giving to your spouse, you're cheating. The physical act will happen because it's just a matter of time. And I got news for you, ladies. Guys are listening to you because they know eventually that's what's going to happen. There's no guy in the world that says, oh, I just really want to hear all your problems. No. No. Take it from a man. No. No, they would never think about me that way. Yeah, no. Watch when Harry met Sally. That's all I'm saying. And then finally, don't flirt. Don't joke inappropriately. Don't put down your marriage to other people. Fourth thing, take your vows seriously. See, I don't know about you, but I stood up in front of a preacher and a whole bunch of my friends and family, and I said I would keep myself only unto her. I promised her that I would not have sex with anybody else. That's a vow. I take that very seriously. And then finally, make a commitment to live according to God's blueprint for your life, not just in sex, but in all the areas of your life. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I got news for you. This series is going to get tougher from here on out. Because we're going to examine some of these issues. And guys, let me tell you something. But isn't this what we need to hear? Isn't this what is kicking our behinds on a regular basis? We got some books on the table over there. Every Man's Battle. There's Every Woman's Battle. There's another book there. I don't remember the title of it. About Every what? Every Heart Restored, which is for women who dealt with their husband's sexual sin. And unfortunately, eventually there's going to be a Man's Companion book because there are a lot of men who are having to deal with their wives being unfaithful. It used to be the wives were never unfaithful. It was always the guys. But like my grandma said a few years ago, congratulations, ladies, you're becoming pigs just like men. Woohoo! Look, guys, the bottom line is we can destroy our life and the lives of others if we don't follow God's guidelines. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this. And it's tough. you think it's tough to sit there and listen to? Try standing up here and saying this stuff. But because we love you, because Jeremiah and I take our job as pastors seriously, we both honestly felt like this was the step that this body of Christ needs right now. So if you're here, you're the reason. No. You're part of it. And so are Jeremiah and I, and so am I. It's us. Let's pray. God, thanks for your grace and your mercy. And God, you are so good to us. But man, this is tough. God, bless us. Make us aware of you, Father. Keep us pure, God. I pray, Lord, for the couples that are here right now and they're in the dating relationship, God, that you will keep them pure. Give them the strength to say, you know what? No matter what's gone on before, I'm going to change this. And right now, we're going to live by God's ordinances. For the married couples that are here, God, I pray that you'll take the stress and all the things that have gone before, take it out of their physical relationship. God, let them renew the spiritual vow that leads to the beauty of marriage that you have for them. God, bless all of us, for the single guys and gals, Father, that you would keep them pure, that you would make them aware of the places that are tripping them up as they go through the world. God, bless them. Keep them, Father God. We ask these things in your name. And everybody say it. Amen. Guys, come Tuesday night. We're going to talk some more about this. All right? God bless you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.